Well, if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Genesis chapter 1, and beginning in verse 20, we're today 5 of creation. It's exciting this morning. Birds and fish and sea creatures. This has been refreshing going through and just seeing God's glory on each day. So verse 20, and God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created this great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. Father, would you make this text practical to our hearts this morning? Lord, would it cause us to worship you? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. One of the things I want to think through as we're going through the days of creation and seek to how this can be, you know, how can God creating birds and fish apply to our life this week? Well, I think it can, and I think it ought to. And so I want to begin with just having you, honestly, in light of the grace of Christ, search your own heart here. The proud cynic and grumbler in our world, unfortunately, is normal. Right? It is not hard to find a proud cynic or a grumbler in this world. They're a dime a dozen. They're everywhere you look. You go into any coffee shop, sit down, and start eavesdropping, and you'll find them. In fact, you might live with one. It might be you, actually, right? This is a question I want you to think about. It's standard fare. It's normal in our culture to be cynical. To just kind of have that below the surface angry burn. You know, not everyone flies off the handle and people say, boy, that guy loses his temper a lot. Now, that's one way anger comes out. But in most people, those who we would consider maybe just a little grumpy, there's anger burning below the surface. How often do you run into someone who is overwhelmingly thankful. Overwhelmingly thankful for their life. We just have to admit that the grumbler is normal, and the one who is overwhelmingly thankful, we might say glass half full, is rare to find in our day. That would take spiritual power to be that person. So what's the difference? Is it hereditary? Is that what makes the difference? Is it age? You know? I remember as a kid, you know, people say, man, you get old and then you get crabby. You kind of... Is that true? Is it cultural? Is it the people you've come from? Is it the fact that you're Swedish or German or English? What makes the difference is the question. What makes the difference between the one who is thankful and full of joy and the cynical person who's always casting the gaze to what's wrong with the world? Well, the answer probably won't surprise you. It's Christ's work on the heart of a person who's not only believed the gospel in their head, but it has started functioning by applying the gospel in their life. You see, there's those Christians who carry the name of Christ, but seem to lack the joy or the hope of Christ. How can that be? Well, if what you love about Christianity is the fact that it sets you apart, it shows you as a moral person, it makes you feel better than other people, well then your Christianity actually will create a sort of cynicism. You see? Because you're the law keeper. You're the one that gets to look at everyone else's faults and just kind of brush over your own sin. You see? It's when Christ humbles a person. It's when the gospel comes and shows that the greatest sinner you know is in fact you yourself. Because you live with your thoughts. You live with you. It's that person that can see themselves for who they really are. See the glory in the fact that in Christ's wounds, they cry, "Forgive him, Lord. Forgive him. Don't let that ransom sinner die." It's that person that can begin to see the world in a different way. And I'm going to argue, even with simple things like looking at birds and fish and seeing the goodness and kindness of God. Now, I know I've used this quote many times, but it's a quote worthy of repeating. Elizabeth Elliot, one who suffered greatly in her life. Her husband was speared in Ecuador. They were missionaries, newly married. Very difficult life Elizabeth Elliot lived, and an incredible woman who has discipled so many in light of her suffering. In the hope she's found in Christ, says this: "It is always possible to be thankful for what is given rather than to complain about what is not given." Let me repeat that. It's always possible to be thankful for what is given rather than to complain about what is not given. Now here's the scary part. One or the other becomes the habit of your life, she says. So evidently, there's no perfect people in the world, that's true. But you have a habit of probably being more one than the other. And if you're here and you're saying, "Well, boy, you've got up on my toes at the beginning of this message," well, I just ask you to, like a child would, sit and wonder at looking at a fish tank. Would you this morning take off your, adult, "I don't get excited about things anymore," take off that facade Let's look at God on the fifth day of creation, and then let's conclude by considering how God has shown us His goodness in these things. So, before we jump into our text, I think it's important to note what Richard D. Phillips points out. He says this: we earlier noted that the Bible's creation account is remarkably earth-centered. As we draw near to the end of the creation week, we may say more specifically that Genesis 1 is remarkably man-centered. The great actor in this chapter is, of course, God the Creator. But as John Calvin observed, God made everything with man in mind. So, yes, God is the one to be worshipped, not the creation. But the surprising thing is on every day of creation, God is doing what He's doing in light of the fact that mankind is going to live on this earth and in this world. So that every day of creation is applicable to our lives. And so the charge of this message is for us as Christians to look to the sea and the sky so that we might see three things. See that God is a God who fills, God is a God who is good, and God is a God who blesses. And we're going to see that on this day of creation, and then we'll see how it culminates in Christ Himself. So, God is a God who fills. Back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 6, on day 2 of creation, God created the spaces that we're going to see filled up on day 5. God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters." Now, the waters already existed in chapter 1, so they're already there, and now there's going to be a separating of them. "And let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And so we see that God created the sky. And then after that, we see that God separated the waters on the earth. He had dry land come up, and so He created the sea. And so we're going to see Him begin to fill up the sky with living creatures. Now, He's already put the stars in the sky. He's already put the sun and the moon as signs and markers and as light. But now He's going to fill them with living creatures. Look at verse 20. "And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures." That's nephesh. It's the general term. A human is a living creature in the sense that we breathe air. We're a volitional people. Just like an animal is controlled by their instincts, they make choices to grab this nut or that nut and bury it in this spot or that spot. And so God said, "Let the water swarm with living creatures. Let the birds fly above across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So what we see is God filling here both spaces, the water and the sky. And filling is inherently good. Now, We experience this in many different ways. When you're hungry, it's good to have your hunger satisfied, to fill your belly. There's so many different ways God teaches us this truth, but one of the ones that stands out to me is when I visit Camp Judson, when family camp isn't going on, usually once or twice a year, we'll make it up there and when there's no camp going on. And this place where there's so many good memories and it's so beautiful and I have in my mind how great camp is, but then you drive in and there's no people there. It leaves you with this feeling that is weighty. It's a weighty emptiness when camp is not filled with all of you and other believers from other states. Maybe you've experienced Christmas time like this, where your family usually all gets together and you usually do these sorts of things, but then you have a year where family doesn't come. Or maybe you don't put up the Christmas decoration. But it feels, whenever Laura takes down the Christmas decorations, it feels, our living room feels a sort of emptiness in it. I remember another time when U.S. Bank Stadium was just built. I was so excited to see it. And they did these tours. So you walk into this big, beautiful stadium, great architecture. There's no people in there. And it just feels like the point is not the building. It's when it's filled up that it feels right. And God is this way. God is a God that when He creates life, there's swarms of swarming animals. There's abundance. There's life. This ought to cause us to be in awe at how productive this sea is, for example. You see that? Let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures. That word swarms, it could be maybe the word team or multiply. It has the idea of variety, of many. Think how big the seas are, and yet God fills them up with living creatures. And if verse 20 points to the amount of fish and birds, verse 21 points us to the greatness of some of these creatures. Look at verse 21. Verse 21 says, "So God created," and that's the second time He's used the word bara. The first time is in chapter 1 when He says, "created the heavens and the earth." This is the second time He's using that word. God created the great sea creatures. That word is tananim. And this word is used of in different ways. Speaking of a snake, for example, Exodus 7:9 says, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourself by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff, cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.'" That's the same word. It can be used of what the Bible seems to be talking about is like a crocodile or a dragon, like a dragon sea creature. In Exodus, in Psalms 104, for example, this psalmist says, "Oh, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable. So there's the amount word. Living things, both small and great. All right, now we're focusing in on the bigness of some of these. There go ships and Leviathan. There's that word. Which you formed to play in it. So you formed these monstrous dragon sea creatures to play in your sea. And then verse 27 says this, these all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. There's that word. So God fills the sea with them, and then he fills their bellies with food. Now, once again, as a modern reader, we might not think much of this, but the theology of the pagan world around them, the Canaanite creation myths, featured a great sea serpent that was the enemy of the chief god and represented the powers of chaos, which are often associated with the sea. So one of the most powerful evil gods is a sea creature, Tananim. And the Bible says God creates them and he feeds them, which means he's not in war. There isn't a dualism like you got good power, which is equally powerful with evil power. No, the Bible describes these great creatures as created by God and fed by God. In fact, in Psalm 148:7, it says, praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps. So even the greatest, scariest creature in the sea, which I'm telling you, we probably don't know. Only 5% of our ocean has ever been explored. Do you realize that? We have this idea that in the modern times that our scientists have exhausted every sea creature. We know everything that's out there. Wrong. About 5% of the sea we study. And the travel paths across the sea are usually all the same. It's safer that way. We know how the currents flow. And with any creature, God has put the fear of man in them. And so wherever the boats travel is not where the creatures necessarily are going to stay. So there's a wonder in the fact that we don't have our hands on this creation as though we've exhausted it. And so we should see here that God is a God that fills with many things, many birds, many fish, and great things. Now it's true that when Satan's defeat in the very end is described, it actually speaks of Satan as the serpent. We know this from the beginning of Genesis. Isaiah 27:1 says this, in that day, the Lord with his hard and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan, the fleeting serpent. Leviathan, the twisting serpent. He will slay the dragon that is in the sea. All right? And so, in Isaiah 27 there, you read that in its context. It's talking about when God finally destroys Satan. Psalm 74 is the same. For the sake of time, we don't have time to go there. So the second thing, now that we see that God is a God who fills, now let's see that God is good. Look at the end of verse 21. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the sea. When we look at creation, we ought to see that God is good. Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." My mind was blown when I first got married and I'd never flown on an airplane. And I saved up money to go on a honeymoon with Laura to Jamaica. And I had one of those disposable cameras. I shot the whole camera full of cloud pictures flying in the airplane. And Laura's like, "What are you doing?" But we get to Jamaica, and the resort we stayed at, you could take a class for like an hour, and then they would take you out scuba diving. And we had like 25 minutes where we got to go down. And that 25 minutes went by and like felt like 30 seconds. And when I came up from being underwater, I just thought, there's a whole world. I knew about it, but I didn't know about it. And there's colors that I thought were just in my Crayola crayon box. Those crazy neon colors are on fish and on plants. And I just couldn't believe my mind. It's like, man, I just want to live under the water in that world that seems like a magical wonder world down there. And if you asked me, is God good? I would have gone on for 10 minutes. I saw it. I couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe what I saw. I mean, I thought the water was pretty. It was turquoise, and the sun goes down over it. You should see what's underneath that water. It was unbelievable. And you can watch videos on YouTube, but it's different when you're down there and you're seeing it. We can see the glory and goodness of God in birds. The way they fly, the way they sing, the way they gather food, the way they nest, the way they reproduce. I just thought of this. What if there was no birds in the world? What would it sound like? One, I don't know what I would have did with my dad. I mean, Saturday afternoons in the fall, we go to shoot birds. You know, we go pheasant hunting. We go duck hunting. We go goose hunting. And the glory in it, I mean, the stuff we got to see. We live in an amazing place watching the migration of the snow geese. You've been laying out, for me it was in a ditch. We didn't have decoys and everything. Swarms of geese. And the sound they make. It's amazing. I remember my grandparents had a screened-in porch off the back of their house. And in the summer, we'd go there and eat at least once a week. And the bird feeders. And my grandparents would sit there for hours. Oh, that's this bird, and that's that bird. And look at this. Oh, there's the duck under the pine tree. The joy the birds brought my Christian grandparents was amazing. Just got to do a wedding in Phoenix, and these homes have like a little, I didn't know what a koi was, these koi ponds with these big goldfish in there like this big, and ducks. And so we're in the staying at with Pat and Heidi. We go in their backyard, and you start talking to the neighbors. Guess what everyone's talking about? The birds and the fish. And, oh, there he is, there he is. And they got food to feed them. The joy and goodness, the kindness of God, when you just think of fish and birds. And sea creatures that they bring to our life. Just on a basic level, we just have to admit that we become bored and we become blind in this amazing world God has given us. You know, one of the verses that came to mind was Deuteronomy 4, where Moses is warning the Israelites. God is warning them through Moses' mouth that once you go into the promised land, don't forget me. Don't get bored with all that I've done for you. Here's what he says. Therefore, watch yourself very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly, making a carved image for yourself in the form of any figure, in the likeness of male or female, likeness of any animal that is on the earth, in the likeness of winged bird that flies in the air, in the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, in the likeness of any fish that is in the water or under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to the heavens when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the hosts of heaven, and you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them. Things that the Lord God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. I think there's two temptations. One is it's to become bored with God's creation and become blind. You don't want to visit anywhere anymore. You don't want to see anything. You don't no longer look from a child's eyes. I think that's one of the gifts grandparents get. Is when you get to be with your grandchildren. I heard this from my dad. He says when you're a kid, you pick up a leaf and you're amazed by it, and you look at a bug, and then life gets busy and you got more important things to do. But then when you have grandchildren, what are they doing? They're picking up a leaf. They're looking at the bird. And you're reminded again of this amazing creation that God has given us. So on the one hand, we become bored and we're not amazed anymore. But on the other hand, what we see so often is what we just read is people begin to worship the creation rather than the Creator. These are things God has made. The greater light and the lesser light are not God's to be worshipped, but they're His creation. And so we could say a lot more, but what we can see is that God is good. And one of the good things about the birds, by the way, is I think some of Jesus' best lessons to remind us that He loves us is with birds. You realize that? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? You know, I don't know if it's worth it. I've thought about getting bird feeders like my grandma and grandpa had. In fact, I had the bird feeders in my cart. Then I went to buy the bird seed. And I said, no, I'm not at this stage of life where I'm paying $30 for some seeds for the birds. I'll let others buy the seed. So maybe someday I'll get there. But there's lessons to be learned as you see it. All right. And now let's see the God who blesses. Look at verse 22. And God blessed them, saying. So what you have is you have a blessing and a command. Okay. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the sea, let the birds multiply on the earth, and there is evening and there is morning, the fifth day. Richard D. Phillips says this, you know, because I thought about this. What does it mean when God blesses? Throughout all of Genesis, we're going to see Him bless. He's going to bless the birds and the fish. He's going to bless Adam and Eve. He's going to bless the patriarchs. He's going to bless the Sabbath day. He's going to bless, bless, bless. What does that even mean? It's a word we use all the time. Philip says this, the living creatures not only are specially created, but are also the first recipients of God's specific blessing in the creation account. And God blessed them, saying, here comes the command, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the sea, and let the birds multiply on the earth. God's blessing indicates God's continuing purpose for his living creatures. God designed a future for them as well as a present. Moreover, God's blessing conveyed with it the power to bring about its designed purpose. All right, that's the key. Now listen, he continues on. In this case, the blessing of God was the fruitfulness of the fish and the birds, producing offspring so as to multiply and fill the waters and the sky. Inherent to their being, is the power of reproduction. So God's desire was fulfilled as these wonderful creatures spread throughout the earth. So you have this idea that God can tell a fish to reproduce, but a fish can't obey the command unless the fish is blessed with the type of body that can reproduce. And a bird is blessed with the sort to be the sort of creature that can follow that command. When God blesses, and here's where we're going to move by the birds and the fish. When God blesses, it comes with it his promises. If God blesses you, there's an inherent, he's going to bring it about. He's sovereign over this blessing in your life. When we first, let's just look at the fish, for example. These salmon swim upstream. They don't do the easy thing. They do the hard thing so that they can spawn. And then what do? They die. What are they doing? They're obeying the command God has given them. Birds will do this. Certain birds will protect their offspring to the death. And Calvin was thinking about, like, where does this come from? Where does this will to reproduce come from? Well, we see it in our text. Calvin says, therefore, let us profit from the school of the birds and all the other creatures. When we see that they yield themselves captive to God's word, let us individually and with all humility try to follow his word, which is not for our confusion, but for our instruction, so that we'll please him by accepting everything that he commands. See, that's what makes animals and birds and fish different than us. They're not sinful. They die because of our sin, actually. But they're not sinful. They're still obeying the command that God has given them. And as Christians, we need to ask the question, has God blessed us in Christ? And if he has, ought we also seek to obey what he has called us to? That's what Calvin is getting at. So as we think through these different areas, we could talk so much more about blessing, but we're going to leave it with this. When God blesses, he inherently provides the power and the design to bring about whatever he calls us to do after the blessing. Right? Is there anything we can say, I really didn't have the option to obey that command, God? No. As Christians, when we sin, we sin as volunteers. We're no longer a slave to sin. We volunteer our rebellion as believers, right? And none of us are perfect, and all of us are in the battle. But let me end with this. Do you see the goodness of God in his creation as he fills it and blesses it? Or have you become blind to the glory seen in creation? And if you find yourself tending towards the cynical grumbler, there's two things I want to point out to you. One, look at his creation with wonder like a child. We've already talked about that. And two, see how God has both filled you and blessed you in Christ. So let's just end with this. What do we deserve? If God's good justice just falls on us, what do we deserve? We deserve hell, right? And we've talked about hell is separation from the good relational blessing of God in relationship with Him, and separation from the creation goodness of God's blessing. Hell is described as a bottomless pit, not dry land that you get to stand on. You don't get to see the light. It's outer darkness. It's being alone. So when we think about God's blessing in Christ, we need to start with what's baseline? What do we deserve? If God's good and just, then we all end up in hell. That's where we would start. But He hasn't left us to that. He's filled us. One of my favorite texts in the Bible, Colossians 2, 8 and 9. So, the context is this. False teachers come in. People have come to trust in Christ. False teachers come in and essentially say, oh, that's good. You have Jesus. You also need visions from angels. You also need to keep the festivals and the Sabbath and do this and that. And they want to add to Christ. And Paul has a lot to say to that. In chapter 1, he shows us that it is through Christ that the world is created and sustained. He is the image of the invisible God. And then he says this in chapter 2. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So get this. Track with me. His argument is, Jesus Christ, in Him, the whole fullness of God dwelt bodily. Our minds can't comprehend this. The God of the universe, that created the universe in a human form. You want to know what the rest of the sentence is? And you have been filled in Him. And Paul's argument is this. Why do you want to add to Jesus when Jesus is fully God and you've been filled in Him? Christian, you're blessed beyond. You're not needy. You're not. In fact, the difficult circumstances that by God's good wisdom He puts in your life are good for us, even if we can never understand how. You probably won't understand the why. But He is good to us in Christ. And secondly, Ephesians 1:3. Remember what Paul said at the beginning of Ephesians? He blessed us, or blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now get this. Who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now we can know earthly blessing down here. Oh, you might have a nice home to live in and a family. And in Christ, you've been blessed, Christian, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And he starts to unpack that in our election and our adoption and in our redemption and in our gifting and in our empowering and in the building up of one another. But as we consider the God who is good, who fills the waters and the sky, and the God who blesses the fish and the birds. And we see that in the reproduction. How much more has He blessed us? What sort of multiplying and fruitfulness would we expect? All this blessing is for what? In Ephesians, it's for the building up of the body of Christ, for the multiplication of love, joy, and thanksgiving. And so my prayer for you is that all of us overflow with the thankfulness and love of Christ, so that you would fill up whatever context God has put you in with the aroma of Christ. That you would bless and not curse even your greatest enemy. Do you realize that? Everywhere you go, you're either going to be a sucker, you're going to suck life out of people through your grumbling and complaining, or you're going to be one who is overflowing with thankfulness, maybe even in tears in difficult circumstances. But you're going to be a life giver. Your words are going to be seasoned with salt. You're going to speak your thanksgiving to God. That's my prayer for us, that we see the God who created all things, and how they point to His goodness and ultimately point us to Christ. Father, it is so good to know that You don't save the good ones, but You save the selfish ones, the grumblers, those who can't seem to see the world other than what's bad in it. Father, You came to change those of us that contend towards those things. Lord, would You give us wisdom? Would You help us know if we merely have Christ in our mind, or whether we've applied the gospel, trusted in Christ from the heart? Lord, would You bring this about more and more in our lives? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.